I do want to thank you for your warm welcome this morning and your gifts of love, your kindness to Janet and me. It's awesome to be loved on by you. It's just awesome. I can't tell you how much it means to be loved like I've been loved here. It's remarkable. Well, thank you, because it's huge. I'm not. I know that some of you have had to probably work at it too, and that I have.
You make it easy.
Well, thank you. I can't thank you enough. If you could just imagine something for a moment, kind of close your eyes. Could you imagine our Father's hands lightly resting on your shoulders? Heavenly Father, I thank you so much for these people whom you've given to me as brothers and sisters in Christ, as part of your family. They have done so well in supporting me and encouraging me. And so I'm coming before you to ask you for your blessing on them. Heavenly Father, I see faith in them, faith that is able to apply your life-giving truth to life, faith that's able to walk through difficulties. I see faith that wants to break out into our community and reach and encourage those who are hurting. I see the kind of love that once it's known a need exists, they respond. I see them encouraging each other with such hope. Pour out your grace. May your Holy Spirit of power rest upon them so that they have exactly what they need for their days. Give them wisdom and knowledge. Give them even just physical strength for the demanding days that they have. Rest their hearts with a sense of peace and comfort that only your Holy Spirit can provide, but which you provide so well. Reward them deeply for their love to Janet and I. Because of who Jesus is, I ask all these things for their sake. Amen. Thank you. We continue in 1 Corinthians. Actually, we're finishing up chapter 13. We've been there for a while. And I'd like to just take a look at the closing verses of 1 Corinthians chapter 13 with you. Remember, again, it starts the beginning, opening part of this begins in chapter 12, verse 31. But I would like to just give you a brief time. Is there any comments or thoughts or experiences that you've had about love since we last met? Maybe in looking at 1 Corinthians 13 as a whole, that you'd like to share this morning. Like I've said in the past, I found 1 Corinthians 13 sifting me. It sifts my perspective. It sifts my motivations. It sifts my attitudes. Perspective. A story about if you have something, some estrangement in your life, but love leads you to go and work it out with that person. Thank you.
The Lord is faithful in all things.
Okay. The Lord is faithful in all things. That's a big impression that you're getting from this study. Well, anybody identify with that? Is it okay? Sure. Sure. This is not easy stuff. This is this kind of love. Loving persons, responding to the need that you see is can feel you can feel absent from those emotions that you would otherwise have if circumstances are right. This love, God's kind of love, acts regardless. And when you think about that, you reflect, it wasn't what anything in us that brought God's love to us. It was His choice, His love that worked at the level of our estrangement and has gifted us so much. I try to go to examples like that. But it is tough stuff. Especially when the attending emotions aren't there. Let me give you, go ahead.
Thank you for sharing. I totally relate to that.
Sure. Let me illustrate with a story that one of you sent me this last week. I thought it was really good. It's fun to have this dialogue, ongoing dialogue about the messages. This is a story they found and thought I might enjoy. Pulling my car into the drive-through line at Starbucks, I wondered why it was a dozen people deep. It wasn't raining, yet it seemed everyone was driving through today. I was transporting three dogs to the groomer, and there was no way I could leave the two wild Shih Tzus and one crazy Bichon alone while I went inside for my daily dose. Millie the Bichon sat on my lap, licking the window, and as I peeled her away from the glass, I saw the woman. She sat across the parking lot, leaving me just enough room for a thoroughfare, and she too was waiting in the Starbucks line. I smiled and gestured at her. It was something like, are you next or am I? And really, she says, I was fine either way. She was not fine either way. Thinking I was trying to snag her spot or on being next up, she gunned her Suburban right down, rolled down the window, and let out a string of expletives that made me blush. Millie barked back. Go ahead, please, I said. I wasn't sure who was first. I pulled Millie back out of my lap so she could see I'd been dog distracted and truly didn't know who was next, and she didn't buy it. She continued with the name calling without taking a breath. She says, I won't write down here, but the main mantra shared initials with the number one social networking site, and then something really strange happened. Instead of getting mad or yelling back at her, a sense of empathy invaded me. I looked at her again, and this time I saw something different, someone who wrenched my heart. Her eyes were red and puffy. Her hair was pulled back in a natty ponytail. She held her phone in her palm, glancing down at it every few seconds, and she was driving that big old gas hog of a Suburban, my own car of choice when I had three kids at home and had to carpool. Dear God, I was looking at myself 10 years ago. Same car, same ponytail, same frustration. We've all been there. Dog vomits on the sofa. Both kids have strep throat. The garbage disposal chooses to break today when you're trying to disintegrate moldy fridge leftovers. Husband is mad because you forgot to pick up the dry cleaning and he's going on a business trip. Sound familiar? And by the way, was that him she was texting or talking to? She gunned forward just to show me that she could, and I left her a wide berth. Smiling at her splotchy face, she shot me a sideways scowl, mouthed the mantra again. Pulling up to the loudspeaker behind her, I said to the person, I want to pay for whatever the woman in the front of me has ordered, and please tell her I hope she has a better day. And I meant every word. The woman idled in front of me for a good 4 minutes, talking to the barista who was leaning out the window. She shook her head and handed over a bill. She drove around the side of the building very slowly, this time no gunning. No takers, huh? As I pulled up to the barista. Nope. She said she couldn't believe you wanted to pay for her drink after all the names she called you. She said she wouldn't allow it and said to tell you she was sorry. She felt really bad. Did you tell her I hoped she had a better day? Yep, she says thanks and that she already was. Good to hear, I smile and handed her a dollar to put in the tip jar. As I drove away, I began to cry, not because I'd been called so many terrible names, but because God had answered my very recent prayer, which was that he would allow me to see people as he sees them, not as I see them, that I might be able to see the hurting inside instead of just the hurtful outside. And maybe there were a few tears of gratitude and amazement that he always shows up with an answer when I sincerely ask. It's a great story. And those are moments, you know, when the feelings are not there. They are just not there. But the act can transform the circumstance. It can break the ice. It can change detente into something where there's possibilities. So that's in part an answer. But this love stuff is tough stuff. It's really hard to do. Well, let's take a look a little further here then at love. Okay, shall we read together? But eagerly desire the greater gifts, and now I will show you the most excellent way. If I speak with the tongues of men and of angels, but have not love, I'm only a resounding gong or a clanging cymbal. If I have the gift of prophecy and can fathom all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have a faith that can move mountains, but have not love, I gain nothing. If I give all I possess to the poor and surrender my body to the flames, but have not love, I gain nothing. Love is patient. Love is kind. It does not envy. It does not boast. It is not proud. It is not rude. It is not self-seeking. It is not easily angered. It keeps no record of wrongs. Love does not delight in evil, but rejoices with the truth. It always protects, always trusts, always hopes, always perseveres. Love never fails. This morning we're going to look at this theme. Growing up spiritually means letting love transform us both now, and that act or those acts of transformation prepare us for a future. Let's read together again. But where there are prophecies, they will cease. Where there are tongues, they will be stilled. Where there is knowledge, it will pass away. For we know in part, and we prophesy in part. But when perfection comes, the imperfect disappears. When I was a child, I talked like a child. I thought like a child. I reasoned like a child. When I became an adult, I put childish ways behind me. Now we see but a poor reflection as in a mirror. Then we shall see face to face. Now I know in part, then I shall know fully, even as I am fully known. And now these three remain, faith, hope, and love. But the greatest of these is love. Interesting. Chapter 14 kind of, I think, ends the text. Follow the way of love and eagerly desire spiritual gifts. Chapter 12 introduces it, and then it says, now let me show you a more excellent way. So we see how gifts are tied to love. And that's kind of the theme here this morning. Let's take a look at that then. In this first section, it says, but where there are prophecies, they will cease. Where there are tongues, they will be stilled. Where there is knowledge, it will pass away. He's referring again to certain spiritual gifts. And yet he's showing us something more. that these love-infused gifts, now you get the picture that gifts can't be separated from love, right? Love has to be the thing that motivates spiritual gifts from God. But they have to be seen in a context. And the context is this. While they're here, while they are needed, while we should pursue them, they are temporary. There's a time in our future where the need for these gifts will eventually subside. Obviously, he's comparing this to the spiritual gifts. And this isn't knowledge in general or just some prophecy in general. It's a gift of knowledge, a gift of prophecy, or a gift of tongues that he's talking about. These were the three favorite gifts in Corinth. There is so much talk in the letter to Corinth about those three particular gifts. They were making much of them in the church there. And Paul was telling them that as important as these God-given gifts are, they are never intended to last compared to love. There is a priority being based on this. And then spiritual gifts will be replaced with something better. It says in the next passage, "For we know in part, and we prophesy in part, but when perfection comes, the imperfect disappears." So these love-infused gifts need to be seen in the context that they're going to be replaced with something that's better. There is a process going on. We're marching forward to something. Through these gifts, we get hints and kind of images of what God is up to in our world. And he uses a couple of illustrations we'll look at in just a moment to just emphasize at times how these hints, which are exciting, and as far as the people of Corinth, they were exhilarating and should be for us today, they are something that's going to go away, and there's something that's going to be better that's coming. It says, when the perfect comes, now to understand that, some people have thought that when the perfect comes, that would be the compilation of the written word of God. I think it's more about what we sang about in the last song, that when the perfect comes, when we are in heaven, these gifts are no longer going to be necessary. There are things that become unnecessary in heaven. We don't necessarily need these gifts in heaven because, as Paul says, we'll know in a greater, a more expansive way, truth and knowledge, because we are in the presence of God. And then the next thing that we need to see is that love-infused lives are part of growing up spiritually. Now, it's kind of funny, but you know, there are times when we may just sit and stagnate. Some people I've met, I've wondered if it's kind of like this. They stayed in the high chair all of their spiritual journey. We were meant to grow up. It isn't all about just us. It's about what love wants to do in this world, what God's love in us wants for others. And that's part of the theme here as well. When I was a child, I talked like a child. I thought like a child. I reasoned like a child. When I became a man or an adult, I put childish ways behind me. When we were going through the first part of 1 Corinthians 13, where it says what love is not, And then it says what love is. I encouraged you to think this way, and it certainly has brought me up short. It's the question about to pause periodically and look at our behavior and to see if there's some childishness in it. And it may point to us a direction where love wants to become more mature in us, what love does. What love is not tends toward what is childish. What love is and does tends toward maturity. So this is really where we're supposed to go. It's supposed to be that we're growing up spiritually. And then the next idea that I see here is that love-infused lives have a sense... Oh, excuse me. Let me run back to just a picture that I'd like to share with you. You can just pass this around. Take a look at your face in it. Hold it up as if it were a mirror and see what you think, if that's a pretty good mirror. You can just pass it through the congregation. Here's your version of it. Next verse. Love-infused lives have a sense of humility about them. It says in verse 12, "Now we see but a poor reflection in a mirror. Then we shall see face to face. Now I know in part, then I shall know fully, even as I am fully known." Well, you wonder, why would Paul say something like this? We see but a poor reflection as in a mirror. The picture that you see up here is actually a picture of a Corinthian mirror, an ancient Corinthian mirror. And mirrors in those days were simply made by polishing metal as best they could. Of course, it's pitted, it doesn't show much right now, but of a reflection. It probably was in its day a little better than it was. The thing that you're passing around to each other is metal, it's polished metal, and probably our polishing methods are a great improvement over what these ancient people had. So this image of yourself is probably much better than the mirror up in front of you. And it's not real good, is it? It's not great. How'd you like to see who... Oh, Shirlene talked about putting on her makeup. How'd you like to put your makeup on with that? You can hardly see. Or see where you haven't mowed the front lawn. You know, it'd be really tough. It'd be really tough to actually just to see how good a job that you did. So that's why Paul would say, now we see dimly, as in a mirror, this thought. It's a poor reflection, as in a mirror. We're used to high-tech mirrors that have these nice silver coatings and these extreme polishing processes. But for them, in their day, it would have been understood quite easily. We see but a poor reflection as in a mirror. Then we shall see face to face. Now I know in part, but I shall know fully, even as I am known. And I think love-infused lives tend to have a sense of humility about them. This, again, was the problem, the crux of the problem that Paul was speaking to the people of Corinth. They thought because they had certain gifts, they'd kind of arrived, spiritually speaking. There was this sense of classes of spiritual Christians among them, and it was destroying their fellowship and unity. So he speaks to it. And he's teaching them about humility in these words. We don't know it all. There's a lot we can know. In fact, today we probably have a fuller, we do have a fuller expression of the whole counsel of God in our Bibles than the people of Corinth had in their day. So there's a lot that we can know. But we don't know everything. And we have to be honest about that. And we can't take, we need not become prideful about what we do know. In humility, we're meant to live here now, always expressing love. And eventually, we will know. Then I shall know fully, even as I am fully known. I don't know what that means in heaven, but it sounds great. It sounds like the questions that we can't seem to answer or get answered here in this life, probably we're going to have some answers to them. Or we may find out, you know, those questions, what does it matter? What does it really matter? But we do know, at least we have these hints, that we're going to have revealed to us so much more. And I think that will be one of the satisfying and intriguing things about being in heaven. The learning process doesn't just stop. Isn't learning fun? It's kind of, we kind of have an insatiable desire for it, to learn and to experience and to delve in more deeply. And I think heaven poses that hope for us as well. But love-infused lives then have a sense of humility about them, if they are love-infused. Love-infused lives also have a sense about what is important. And these things are important. These things remain: faith, hope, and love. But the greatest of these is love. The little medallion that you see there, you may come across that in the future. And they are symbols for faith, hope, and love. Faith, the cross; hope, the anchor. There's a reason for that. We have this hope like an anchor. It's a scriptural passage. It's the anchor of the soul that holds us secure, hope. And then love is represented by the heart. These things remain. And in a sense, he's saying they remain for us to live and to explore, and they will be part of what it means to be a people of faith, a community described by love. Our faith will draw us forward. It will draw us forward into contact, into need. It will draw us forward into our future. There is this thing of hope. Remember, it's been mentioned before. Love hopes all things. It doesn't write people off. It doesn't count them as goners and hopeless and incorrigible. It is always holding out the possibility for a change. And it prays, hopefully, for the other. So there is faith, there is hope, and there is love. And interestingly, I think all these three things go with us. They remain with us now. They go with us into the future. Some people think, well, faith, that kind of yields to sight. If you're in heaven and you see God, why do you need faith anymore? But there are things about faith. Faith is a relationship. Faith describes the sense of trust or relying on someone. It's the repose of the beloved disciple upon Jesus' shoulder. He rested there because he trusted Jesus. He just simply experienced Jesus as such a close and abiding friend. I think that quality of faith, that pose that we have in our relationship with God, is something that we carry into heaven with us. We know we're safe with him. Hope as well. I think hope looks forward to all those things that he has prepared for us. It sounds astounding what he prepared for us, or is preparing for us in heaven. I don't know what all that means, but it's got to be great. As good as this earth is, and this life is, heaven has got to be amazing. So these three things remain. They draw us forward in love. And then we'll finally get to the beginning, or the closing of the chapter, which I think is in chapter 14, verse 1. Follow the way of love. Make love your aim. Now, I borrowed this shamelessly, this picture. but I did ask. This is a picture of Debbie Skinner, who got a medal. Woohoo! Shooting at a target. And she did a great job. I'm so impressed. I've resized things, but doesn't that look like quite a ways?
Yes.
That just looks like a long ways to hit one. And you got a bullseye, didn't you, on one?
Yes.
Okay, a bullseye on that. So you can see the way the Revised Standard Version translates this is it says, make love your aim, instead of just follow the way of love. It's make love your aim. The word translated here has several ways you could express it. You could say pursue it, set your heart on it, make it your chief goal, work at it, think about it, aim toward it, follow it, pursue it. That's the idea. That is what life is about, to become a compassionate, patient, kind, truthful person. This is the good news. This is part of what we're here. This is why we exist. God wants to breathe all those things through you and me to those who are hurting and who are in need. Everything else must minister to us to that end, or we could consider it wasteful. May God help us to hold this clearly in our minds, to understand truly the greatest of these is love. Would you pray with me? And I'd like to ask our worship team if they'd come forward. Lord, there are times when we feel so incapable of manifesting this quality of life. I have to admit as well, when the desire or emotions are not there, it is most difficult. In fact, Lord, it seems like at those times we don't even sense a path forward. It is hard for us. But you, in your infinite wisdom, can show us solutions like you showed this woman in the line at Starbucks. You and your wisdom can show us how to live this out. Your word assures us that this is exactly what you intend for us. We know that you don't call us to do things that we cannot do. But we realize we do not have this ongoing ability in ourselves. Our loving can be selfish. It can be weighed. It can be not only measured, but it can be self-serving. Well, Heavenly Father, help us to make this our goal, beginning with the rest of today and the rest of this week and the rest of our lives. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.